1 Kings 19, and children, listen how many times the word behold comes to us. Behold. Look, pay attention, listen. Let's hear the word of God. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all that, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left the servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. I said, it's enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, that is God, said, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword. I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go, return unto thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. It shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." He said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave them to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. As far as God's word to us tonight. Dear congregation, we again turn to 1 Kings 19. And we will consider a portion of this passage, but just read now verse 12. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And that's our theme. A still, small voice. And there's three key parts of this. Searching, silencing, and then serving. So first, searching. Children, you know this history well. I'm sure you've heard it many times about Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah on Mount Carmel, and that's in the previous chapter, where he prayed and then fire came and consumed the altar, not only the sacrifice, but the altar and the water, all of it. That was after the Baal priest tried for a long time, all morning and right into the afternoon till the evening sacrifice. They cut themselves, they jumped up and down, they screamed, but nothing happened. And Elijah prayed a simple short prayer, one verse, the previous chapter. And fire came down immediately. And the people then made a choice. Before that they were hesitant. But then they said, "The Lord, He is the God." In other words, not Baal. And they were so convinced about that, that they were persuaded to kill all the Baal priests. All the priests of the golden calves. And then Elijah prayed for rain. And it rained. After 3.5 years, no rain. Even if it's only a few days or weeks without rain, everything withers away. I cannot begin to imagine what it looked like. The drought had ended. But Jezebel was very angry. That's where we started reading. Because all her false prophets were killed. So she sent a message to Elijah. He says, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, of these prophets you killed, by the same time tomorrow. I swear an oath, you're going to die in a day." So what did Elijah do? Well, he was afraid. Very afraid. So afraid, we read, that he arose and went for his life. Literally, it says he ran for his life and came to Beersheba. And that's where he left his servant behind. All the way from Jezreel to Beersheba. 90 miles. And the day before he had run ahead of King Ahab's chariot when the rain began to fall down. 18 miles. 108 miles running in 2 days. Why do I say that? Well, I want you to understand that Elijah wasn't just discouraged and had lack of faith. He also was exhausted.
Don't things look different when you're tired? Everything looks more difficult and dark.
So he arrived there, and it says in verse 4 that he went another day's journey into the wilderness, maybe another 20 miles. Sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. He said, "It's enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. I'm not better than my father's." Of course, there's no excuse for this kind of prayer, for this kind of attitude. But can't you understand him a little bit? 130 miles walking, running? I don't think I ever in my entire life walked that far. Never mind running.
So, no wonder he prays his short prayer and he lies down and he falls asleep under the juniper tree.
But then, two times, the first two beholds. Behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, and there was a bottle of water. He ate, he drank, and he lay down again. And the angel allowed him. But then again, a second time, verse 7, he touched him and said, as it were, awakening him, said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for thee."
Behold, God says, how I treat my servants. I understand. And now through the Lord Jesus, he understands even more, because the Lord Jesus often was exhausted as well. And thirsty. Eat, drink, rest. That's sometimes all we need. I'm sure you've gone to bed at night exhausted, not having an idea how it was going to go the next day. And you woke up refreshed. Things look different. The angel said the journey or the burden or the task or the calling is too heavy for you. But who is that angel of the Lord? The angel of the Lord came again the second time. Not just an angel, but the angel. The Lord Jesus often, as the Son of God and the God, and God the Son, came prior to his birth in Bethlehem in the appearance of a man or an angel. So it's really the Lord Jesus speaking. The journey is too far for thee. So when Elijah slept twice and did eat and drink twice, he's ready to go on again. It says in verse 8, he went in the strength of the Lord, in the strength of that meat, food, 40 days, 40 nights, unto Horeb, the mount of God. Children, any idea? Older ones? How far that is? From Beersheba all the way south to Mount Horeb, which is the same mount as Mount Sinai. 200 miles. Another 200 miles. What a distance. On foot, 40 days. And then in verse 9, he got there. We read, he came hither into a cave. So he walked into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the third behold, look, or listen, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" What are you doing here, Elijah? Do you hear the word of God? Do you hear the word of God coming to you tonight? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Fill in your own name. What are you doing here tonight? In church? Think about it. Tonight. In church. Are you here because it's your duty? It's what you do every Lord's Day? Go to church once and go to church a second time? Going through the motions? Are you here because you have to, children? Or because you want to? Why are you here? Put in your own name there. Are you listening? What are you doing here can also be understood as, what do you do here upon this earth? What are you doing here? Not just on the Lord's Day, but in your life. What are you doing with your life? With your time at home, at work, school, college? Are you making good use? Yeah, are you making the best use of your time here upon earth? This is not just a question coming to Elijah. This is God's word to us tonight. Are you seeking God's glory and other people's good? Instead of seeking self, as we heard this morning, being selfless. Instead of selfish. What are you doing here? What are you doing? Is your doing serving? Not only in the worship service, but in everyday service. Are you really serving God? Are you serving the Lord and each other? Are you really a servant of God? No, not a prophet, not a preacher, but a servant of God and of each other. So God questions Elijah with a soul-searching question. It's a searching question. What are you doing here, Elijah? So far away from the people you're called to serve. Did I send you here, Elijah? So you think you're the only one left serving me? Well, isn't that a reason to be out there and preach? Instead of running away? Elijah's answer shows he still doesn't get it. He's still in the complaint mode, or actually rebellion mode. As a servant of God, it's not just the unbelievers that do that at times. What are you doing here, Elijah? And then Elijah said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So now he's suddenly talking about seeking my life, and he asked God to take his life. Still filled with self-pity, self-importance, I've done so much for you, God, and for your people, but all in vain, I'm the only one left. I think Elijah really thinks it's all hopeless. who's ready to give up. He is sincere, but sincerely wrong. You can be sincere in what you're doing here, but being sincerely wrong, not only in your actions and your words, but even in your motives. It's a searching question that comes to us. What are you doing here with your life? So he's sincerely wrong. As, of course, we are all by nature. We don't understand it unless God opens our eyes. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's a rhetorical question, no man. Thankfully, it goes on in verse 10 of Jeremiah 17, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. I pierce through it. Let's pray, all of us, daily Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Read it tonight. Pray through it. Particularly the last two verses. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me. Put me to the test. Show me, Lord. Know my thoughts. Not just my actions. And see. Show me, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, if there's a wrong way in me, even a religious way, turn me around. When we say, Lord, search me, that doesn't mean to say that God doesn't know it already. He wants us to know. And if you are right before God, and if you're convicted, you want to know it too. So you confess and forsake your sin and go in the right way to the Lord Jesus Christ, following him. So prayerfully search not only the word of God, but your own conscience for the light of the Holy Spirit. And then thank God that he not only searches you, but also silences you. That you stop back-talking and start listening. That brings us to a second point. Still small voice. Searching, but second, silencing. To put our hand on the mouth at some point. Stop saying yes, but. But like Mary, yes, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. So Elijah ran from trouble, and he didn't answer God rightly. Yet God did not give up on his servant. Amazing. He could have easily left him die in the Sinai desert. Still a wilderness at the time. But he pursued him. And so he does tonight, making himself known to us, not only to save us, but to make us useful in his service again, or for the first time. But it's in a way that all glory to God and none to us. None to Elijah, none to us. Elijah had to learn some hard lessons, and so do we. We can get so caught up in our do's and don'ts. We know it's the Lord's doing. And yet we sometimes go about and are so wrapped up in all that we do that we forget really why we are doing it. And how we are enabled to do that. And when we are in that mode, we think it all depends on us. We think, just like Elijah, that we're successful when all goes well, when you're on Mount Carmel and fire comes down and then rain comes down. Ah, that's going well. But then the next chapter. when it's not successful, we often think it's not going well. So Elijah went from victory to despair in very short order, didn't he? The next day, from a high to a low, almost literally, on top of the mountain into the desert at the foot of Mount Horeb. Or maybe he walked all the way up into the mountain, I'm not sure. But can't you identify with that? After a wonderful Sunday, Lord's Day, encouraged, strengthened, felt good at the end of the day, confess your sins, you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have hope and assurance, and then Monday morning comes. Discouraged, depressed. You see, but just like Elijah, you and I are not called to live by circumstances or feelings, but by faith. Not called to be successful, but faithful. So God has to refocus us. Make us listen to Him for the first time or again, just like Elijah. He had to relearn to listen. Not only to search our hearts and minds, but also to silence us. So it's stop complaining. Stop backtalking. Stop grumbling. Stop complaining. You see a clear example here. How the Lord is silencing Elijah, isn't he? Verse 11 and 12. 12a. So God said, when he again complained, go forth. Stand up on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. So Elijah has to get up out of his cave. No matter what kind of cave you're in when you're down, it's a dark, depressing place to be. And if you cannot get out in it, maybe you should get up in it. It's a good thing to do when you're down. Just get up out of your bed, from your lazy chair. Just get up. Do something. Do something for somebody else. Just like a waiter in a restaurant. I think call it server now, but I like the word waiter. A waiter is not just waiting for something to happen. He's waiting for someone to serve. He's watching for an opportunity. Psalm 23. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look upon the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maiden on the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord. So our eyes wait upon the Lord, our God, till He have mercy upon us. That's not a passive waiting. It's active, expectant, waiting or watching for opportunities to serve. The comparison with the servant and the maiden is very plain. It's not just a waiting for something to happen. Ready to serve others, not self. Not self-serving or self-pleasing, but self-denying. That often is one way out of depression. And it seems like that is how the Lord is working with Elijah at this particular time. Notice also the chain of events, right, in these verses. It says, first, behold, and that's the fourth behold, the Lord passed by. The strong wind, the earthquake, the fire, but then it says the Lord was not in one of them. How do we explain that? Because it says that the Lord passed by. How can he be then not in them? Well, it is not just about God's presence. He's present everywhere, always, in everything that happens. He's even present in hell with his wrath. So it's very clear that God was present. It says clearly he passed by. So, but it's not about God's presence only. It's about God's purpose and the way he speaks to us. His common way. You see, Elijah, and we often do that too, isn't it? We expect the Lord to work in some dramatic way, some extraordinary way. Like he did on Mount Carmel. There God seemed to be in the fire because it burned the altar and everything with it. But here the fire didn't seem to do anything. Elijah expected God to work in such a way like he did on Mount Carmel. He was perhaps expecting and hoping that God would come and move through Israel with a mighty wind or an earthquake and this fire from heaven. That so God would either consume Ahab and Jezebel and all the godless people or convert them. But nothing happened. It seems everything looked the same. Ahab remained unchanged. Jezebel was still defiant. And Israel unrepentant. So Elijah concluded that God stopped working. He didn't see anything, didn't feel anything, didn't experience anything. Except the opposite. Felt worse rather than better. But you see, so often, we have this experience that just like Saul on the way to Damascus, that God will come with like a loud voice and a dream or a vision and speak. He did many times so in Israel in the Old Testament. Yes, he did. But his common way was to speak to them in a far gentler way, as we see here. Still small voice. After the fire, a still, small voice. I don't know what it sounded like for Elijah. Because it didn't explain it. But what would it sound like for us? A still, small voice. How about a thought crossing your mind that encourages you or convicts you? God gives even thoughts, even in the night. How about the Bible verse coming to mind? That's why it's good to memorize scripture. Crossing your mind, accidentally? Isn't that how God often speaks with a still, small voice? Or your conscience convicting you about something you've done, children, when you feel guilty? That's a still small voice. God convicts you. Your conscience agrees with what God has said in his word. And you feel guilty and you have to do something about it. Can't let it go. You can translate it also as a low whisper or a quiet breeze. A breath. A wind, like a voice that whispers. You know when you're talking, even when you whisper, your voice stops. But you can still talk. And breath comes out of your mouth. It's a picture of God. God speaking. He speaks by His word and by His breath. It's inspired or expired by God. It comes from God. He speaks and things happen. Sometimes He speaks loudly. Sometimes He speaks quietly. But every time He speaks, every word He speaks, the breath or the wind of the Spirit is there too.
That's why I wanted us to sing Psalter 85. Because Psalm 33 verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. So often we think when we read the word of God, we think it's only words. It never is. This is not just ink on a page. This is God breathing. And when you're just by yourself and reading the Bible, God is speaking to you. By word, by spirit, and by His fatherly providence. The Trinity is always at work. As soon as you open the Bible. Confirms Zechariah 4 verse 6, isn't it? This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And that is never separated from the word. The one cannot exist without the other. And the other not without the one. Just because there is no dramatic experience or action or sound, it doesn't mean that God is not working. Don't forget that during the Bible time, there were only three main periods of extraordinary miracles. Two in the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, and once in the New Testament with Jesus and the apostles. Otherwise, you hardly read about miracles. Most of the time, God spoke through a quiet, still, small voice. So yes, let's pray for God to work a revival in our nation. Let's pray for that. Another great awakening. A mighty revival. But in the meantime, let's not be discouraged. But we don't see many evidences. God is at work. We'll get to that later. There's 7,000 yet that have not bowed a knee to Baal, even so today. In the meantime, let's not be discouraged or try to make our own fire. So Elijah was asked the same question once again. In verse 13, after that still small voice, it seems that he was still complaining. Verse 13, Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in at the entering in of the cave. And behold, the fifth time, there came a voice to him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" One more time. "What are you doing here?" And he says the same thing as in verse 10. Jealous for the Lord. The same self-pity and self-focus as if he's such an important one. "I'm the only one left. I seek my life to take it away." It's interesting how the Lord didn't say anything more to convince him. Did you not notice in verse 15? The Lord said to him, "Go. Return. On the way to the wilderness of Damascus. Go. Go back to work." Back to work. You heard what I said. You saw all these noisy appearances. But most importantly, he heard that still small voice. "Now go. Get to work." Still small voice. Searching. silencing, because we don't read any more complaints. But Elijah is silenced. He's ready to serve. That brings us to our third point. So it looks like that Elijah is finally silenced and ready to go. Are you? God says, as it were, just go. Return, he says, actually. Go back to your work. It's for us to go to work tomorrow, children, go back to school. At home, do your chores. Do the things you're called to do. That's serving God. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You do your work and let me do my work. And leave the big picture to me. I was thinking about a picture where you're thinking about a puzzle. Children think you have a big puzzle, a lot of pieces, but somehow the big picture got lost. Or you can throw it aside, but you can say, well, I'm going to do it one piece at a time. And as you find the pieces fit, eventually you'll see the big picture. It's kind of like that. You just don't know how the Lord is using you and what's going to come of it. Just add one piece at a time. So Elijah had to go and anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be the future king of Israel, to take Ahab's place. And Elisha, he had to anoint in his place. So the Lord says, that's your task. Just go do it. It must have been a painful lesson in humility too for him. As if the Lord says, Elijah, my work doesn't stop with you. I got already somebody else to succeed you, to be your successor, to follow you. My work doesn't stop with you. My work didn't begin with you either, Elisha. You're not the first prophet, neither the last. I have ordained others to pick up my work. Verse 17, shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael, the king of Syria, shall Jehu slay. And him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. So these two kings indeed would become swords in God's hand to punish Israel for their sins. God did see it, though Elijah was doubting it. And God did deal with it, but not in the way that Elijah expected or anticipated. And all who escape the swords of these two men, Elisha will slay. But notice, it doesn't say with the sword. Elisha would not use a sword, at least not a sword of steel, metal. Not a literal sword, but a spiritual sword. The sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17, and you know what the sword of the Spirit is, children. In the armor of God, it's the only offensive weapon. All the other parts are defensive. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the sword that would pierce asunder their conscience. Prick. And then God gives Elijah a beautiful encouragement. Verse 18, isn't it? But at the same time, a little bit of a rebuke too. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. In other words, you're not only not
the first one or the last one, you're not the only one either. Paul is quoting this right in Romans 11. But this can also be translated as, I will leave. Not only I have left, so to be encouraged by what God has done in the past, but also in the future, I will leave among you 7,000, which is a full number. Not to be taken literally, that have not bowed to Baal. So today, that's what the Apostle Paul is quoting this. That's why he's referring and reminding us of Elijah. In verse 1, he asks, Paul does in Romans 11, has God cast away his people? God forbid. Then he quotes the passage about Elijah, quoting verse 18 almost literally, and then concluding in verse 5, even so then, at this present time, also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. At this present time. That word was not only written by the Apostle Paul, but by the Holy Spirit to be announced today. There's a remnant. As in the times of Elijah and Paul, so today, even among Jews and Gentiles. So we don't repeat that he complains or argues anymore. He simply does what he's commanded. He goes and anoints Elisha and later the other two. But that's something we will not cover tonight. But as I hinted already and spoke about some major lessons that Elijah had to learn, and so we tonight. One important one is, and the first one is, it is God's work. Salvation is God's work. It doesn't begin or end with us. And I couldn't help but thinking about Pastor Kuivenhoven leaving. Before that was Pastor Van Brugge who was leaving. Before that I was leaving. It doesn't begin or end with us. Dr. Bickey is still with us, but one day he'll be leaving too. That's a good reminder, dear congregation. It's God's word. But just one still small voice from God, for God, for you. One among many. Another simple one, children, lesson here is, even though it's God's work, at the same time it's God's command. God is sovereign in working that, but he has sovereignly commanded that we should search the scriptures, that we should repent and believe the gospel. It's a simple one. Children, you know this simple song, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy but to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Third, God's plan is often in a different way than we expect. It is God's plan, no matter what our plans are. Man proposes, but God disposes. As we pray for God to help or to encourage, don't wait for a special experience like a blowing wind or an earthquake or a vision. Before you begin to serve him. That's, as it were, telling God what he should do, how he should answer your prayer. The audacity that we could dictate God how he should answer our prayers. How we must respond. Instead, we're called to listen to that still small voice. The word of God resounding in our conscience. As he speaks to us by his word and by his spirit. On Mount Carmel, God spoke with fire. Mount Horeb, he spoke through a still small voice. Don't miss the importance of this. We read several times in the life of Elijah that the word of God came to Elijah. I believe it was the fourth and the fifth time here. The word of God. So it comes to us. Every time we hear a sermon, every time we read the word of God, law and gospel, God's word, God's command, God's plan. Forth God's way with us. We have here a picture of God's ordinary way with his people. The still small voice. When you're just by yourself sometimes reading the Bible. When you're in church hearing him speak. Are you listening to the still small voice? God's ordinary way. Somehow we think, just like Elijah, that if our experiences or our lives are not extraordinary, it doesn't amount to much. Or maybe nothing even is happening. If it's not extraordinary. Of course, it doesn't mean that God's work is ordinary. It is extraordinary. It is supernatural. But through that voice. It is extraordinary. Especially with regard to his work in us and for us. But in our work for the Lord, it is mostly in ordinary things. Daily routines. Revivals and awakenings happen periodically. More people are saved from sin to salvation in a quiet way, in between these periods of revival. If those revivals hadn't been there, the church may have died out, humanly speaking. But it's back to normal. If Elijah was back to normal, after Mount Carmel, our work, ordinary things. Daily conviction of sin. Daily comfort. Searching the word of God. Confess your sins, children. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Follow him. Get to know him. Search in the scriptures. Seek to imitate him by the grace and power of God. By his Holy Spirit. Serve him and each other as he served. In our daily duties. So God's way. In God's way, actually the ordinary is extraordinary. Fifth, God's care. I mean, here is a beautiful example of God's care for a servant who is complaining and keeps complaining. God pursues him. Cares for him. God's wonderful care is seen in how he provides us day by day, moment by moment. A picture of daily manna and the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us, give us this day our daily bread. One day at a time. Give us this day our daily bread with a small b for the body and a big b, the bread of life for our soul, a daily portion. One day at a time. And if you can't look through the day, a moment at a time, a step at a time. One step at a time. So God's care. God's covenant. Sixth, God's covenant.
God keeps covenant. He keeps leading his people back to himself time and time again throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, through church history. Till today. He's keeping covenant with us. Even now, law and gospel proclaim to us a still small voice to convict, to convert, to comfort. God's working in our families, in our church. A timely reminder, isn't it, for us as parents and as preachers too, to know it doesn't depend on us. We do what we have to do. Continue to preach, to teach, but not trusting in our own efforts, but in God's faithfulness. We're not called to be successful, but to be faithful. God still is keeping covenant with us and with our children. And seventh and last, God's warning. It's a solemn warning for the unsaved among us today. How many times have you heard that still small voice already? You were pricked in your conscience. You knew it. You had to agree in your heart, in your mind, with God. Why do you stay away from me still? God is patient, long-suffering, indeed, but there is a limit. And today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. Maybe tonight is already too late. We don't know if we would arrive home safely. We started this morning. Len and Peggy Mall got into an accident. God graciously spared them. What if it happens to you? And you would die. Where would you be? That still small voice, if you don't repent, will forever pursue you. In Acts 17, Paul says it very plainly. God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's not an option. It's not a take it or leave it. Why would you? Why would you not do that? And the solemn warning of John 12:48, where Jesus makes it very, very plain what that still small voice does if it doesn't save you. Jesus says, "He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The very word that was meant to save you will judge you. Oh, let's all listen to that still small voice for the first time or afresh and be encouraged by it. Don't look for great things. Be humble. Let the word of God echo in your minds and in your conscience. Allow it to be searching, silencing, to bring you to serving. Not yes, but yes, Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank thee for the still small voice. Both law and gospel. Through the thundering of the law, be brought to the silent, quiet, calm and rest through the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. Lord, remember each one of us that we would trust for the first time are refreshed, the more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well to give heed. Go with us the remaining part of the day into the new week. Forgive us our sins and shortcomings in speaking and hearing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.